to our Bible passage for this morning. We're in Philippians this morning as we continue to think about prayer. And Adrian's going to come preach on this passage in a few minutes. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 1, page 1178, if you've got a church Bible. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. And we can begin at verse 3 where he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. And before
that could be a little bit better. Good morning. Lovely to see you. Do turn back to Philippians chapter 1. We're in a little mini-series at the moment on prayer through these Sundays in August. And we're going to come to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. I'm not quite sure where it is. It's on page 1178. Do have it open in front of you as we have a look at it this morning. Question that was going through my mind as I looked at this prayer this week was perhaps a question we don't often ask ourselves, but here's the question. How would I respond? How would you respond if you found yourself imprisoned for your faith this coming week? Quite timely, in a sense, that question, because as you've heard from Andrew this morning, these three men in Nepal were arrested because they were meeting together in a house to worship God. And it made me ask the question, how would I respond if I found myself in that situation? What would I do? What kind of reaction might I have if I was in prison for my faith? See, that's the circumstances that we come to this morning as we look at this prayer that Paul writes and prays for the church in Philippi. He writes it from a prison cell. He has been imprisoned for his faith in Jesus Christ. And essentially what he's writing to us in this letter is a thank you letter. It's a thank you note to the Christians in the church in Philippi that he was responsible for founding. And he has a deep partnership with these Christians in Philippi going back 10 years. And they've done something remarkable. They have done, in a sense, what the church in Nepalganj did. I was interested to hear that story, Andrew. What the church in Nepalganj did, they got together some leaders and they sent some leaders to these pastors who'd been in prison to support them and to encourage them and, in this case, negotiate for their release. That's what the church in Philippi did. They sent a guy called Epaphroditus. Bit of a mouthful, that name. Epaphroditus. And they sent him from Philippi to Paul's prison cell, and they brought to him a gift from the church. Now, it's hard to underestimate, isn't it, what that must have been like for Paul. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he says that actually this trip that Epaphroditus made almost cost him his life. He risked his very life to bring this gift from you to me, and he says, I want to say thank you so much for the love that you've shown me. And this is a thank you letter. It's a letter and it's a prayer where Paul says, I want you to have a sense of how much this means to me. So that's what we got in front of us this morning. It's a thank you letter that Paul is writing. And in chapter 4 he says, it was so good of you to share in my troubles. Or in the words of the message, it was a beautiful thing that you did coming alongside me in my troubles. Some of you may remember the story of Terry Waite, who was a former envoy to the Archbishop of Canterbury. He was captured by Hezbollah in 1987 in Lebanon as he went to negotiate the release of some Western hostages. And he was held in solitary confinement for almost 5 years. Speaking about his experience, he describes how he maintained an inner dialogue with himself as a hostage to try and retain his sanity. He said, I made up imaginary characters in my head and I spoke to them or I would compose poetry. He said, I wasn't allowed to speak out loud. But then he says, on one occasion, a guard came into my cell. I never saw them, of course, because I remained blindfolded and I'd never heard his voice before. And he said, will you sing for me? And then I thought to myself, I must get across that I am the envoy of the Archbishop of Canterbury. So I stood and I sang, O God, our help in ages past. More recently, we were challenged, weren't we, by the visit of Helen Verheyen here a couple of years ago, imprisoned in a container in searing heat in Eritrea. And she told her story of how she sang praises to God and how she shared her faith with Jesus Christ with those who were in captivity with her. Deeply moving Sunday morning. And it's hard for us, isn't it, to know quite how we would react if we found ourselves in prison for our faith. We might find ourselves cowering in a corner, crying. Don't really know, do we, until it happens to us. We may find ourselves shouting and saying, look, I've got my human rights here. You are trampling all over who I am as an individual person. And we would be starting to make a real stink and a fuss. Or would we sing praises to God? Like Terry Waite and Helen Verheyen. The Apostle Paul, and he was in prison with Silas. Would we pray? Or would we do what Paul does here? Would we write some letters from our prison cell to encourage Christians whom we know who have their freedom? You see, that's the challenge of this prayer that we're going to look at together for a few minutes this morning, and it is only for a few minutes this morning. If you were here last Sunday morning, we were thinking together about how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray when we don't know what to pray for. When we're not able to put our prayers into words, and we were thinking together about how the Holy Spirit helps us to do that and takes our groans, those deepest desires in our hearts, and takes them and translates them into the language of heaven. Wonderful to have so many conversations with so many of you after church last Sunday morning about how God has spoken to us. And we're going to continue that theme a little bit this morning. We're going to talk this morning not about how the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know how we should pray, but how the Holy Spirit helps and shapes our praying when the words come a little bit more easily. This is a lovely partnership in this letter that we're going to look at together this morning. It comes in chapter 1 and verse 14 where Paul says, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So there's a lovely partnership going on here. The Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. He helps us when we don't know how to pray and we don't know what we ought to pray for, when the words don't come. But he also helps us, as you can see here on the screen this morning, when the words do come more easily. He is there as our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our divine resident. He lives in us. He helps us in our praying. And there's nothing like a mini sermon on prayer to start making us feel a little bit guilty immediately. We think, well, I know I should pray more. Or maybe you stop praying, you know that you should pray, but you don't know how to get going again. And so we mention prayer and suddenly we all feel that we're sending ourselves on a bit of a guilt trip. Let's not do that this morning. I want to show you from the Bible this morning and through this prayer how the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's there to help us. And I want to show you how Paul prays for these Philippian Christians. I want to share with you this morning Paul's prayer from a jail cell. There's four things that I want you to notice. They're all powerful emotions. And here's the first one. His prayer is shaped by gratitude. Have a look at it in chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. I love the words of the message. I often go to the message. Every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks to God. Now, if you're a good parent and you're raising your child as well as you can, what's the first thing you're going to say to your child as you teach them how to receive something? You say to them, don't forget to say, thank you. How often do our prayers begin with thank you? I really had to examine my own heart this week when I thought about that question. How often do my prayers begin with thank you? And yet through this Spirit-inspired prayers, Paul prays from his prison cell in difficult circumstances. Paul is not in a happy place. It's every time you cross my mind, I break out in thanksgiving to God. Saying thank you is a great way to begin a conversation with God. It starts us off in the right place. It points us away from ourselves immediately. In chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says something like this. He says that when you pray, he says, rejoice, he says, but don't be anxious about anything. But he says, when you do pray, pray in the context of saying thank you to God. Starting our prayers with a thank you can have even more impact than we might actually think. It's amazing the sort of stuff you sort of dig around when you're preparing to speak on a Sunday. I found myself reading this intriguing psychology article. It caught my eye because it said 7 scientifically proven benefits of gratitude. That when we are grateful people, there's actually something going on in us as well. I don't know if I agree with all of these things, but apparently it says grateful people, people who express their gratitude, it opens the door to more relationships, more friendships. It says being grateful can improve your physical health. It can improve your psychological health. It can make you more sympathetic to others. And listen to this one. It can reduce our levels of aggression. Wow. Okay. It can help you sleep better. It can improve your self-esteem. It can improve your mental health. Interesting, isn't it? In a sense, we don't need the psychologist to tell us that. Paul shows us what to do here. This prayer starts with this deep experience of gratitude. Paul says, every time I think about you, so I break out in exclamations of praise and thanksgiving to God. Second thing that I notice in this prayer is that this prayer is not just shaped by gratitude, it's marked by joy. Look at again at verses 4 and 5. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel. Again, here it is in the words of the message. Each exclamation is a trigger to prayer. I find myself praying for you with a glad heart. I don't know about you, but I think if I was in a prison cell, I'm not sure joy would be one of the emotions that would actually be top of the list. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says this prayer is marked by joy. In fact, joy becomes the theme tune of this letter. If you know this little letter well, you'll know that 16 times in this short letter, Paul talks about joy and rejoicing over and over and over again from his prison cell. How can you do that? According to Paul, that joy is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He has found deep contentment in knowing Christ. He says in chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, I have learnt to be content in every circumstance. A bit of a challenge, isn't it? Some of you will be familiar with C.S. Lewis's book, Surprised by Joy. I love his definition of joy. Here's what he says. He says, all joy reminds. It's never a possession. It always desires for something longer ago or something further away or something perhaps which is still about to be. Love that definition. Joy reminds. You see, joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness depends on what is happening to us. Happiness depends on our circumstances. The Apostle Paul is not in a happy place. His situation is bleak. He's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. He wants to go to Rome, but the only way he's going to get to Rome is as a prisoner, not as a free man. And Paul prays, but real joy for these Philippian Christians. The C.S. Lewis puts it so well. Joy reminds. It reminds us that we're resurrection people. It reminds us that we're on the journey home together. It reminds us that we're in this together. And that kind of joy, my friends, runs really deep. It comes from knowing that whatever circumstances we may be facing, God is working his purposes out for our ultimate good, which is exactly what Paul says. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, I want you to know this, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel, and as a result it has become clear throughout the whole palace guards to everyone that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Staggering, isn't it? When you see how Paul prays for these Philippian Christians. Gratitude, joy. Third thing, verse 6. It's prayer that's grounded in confidence. Look at verse 6 with me. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on into the day of completion, the day of Christ Jesus. I love that promise. Do you? I often go to that promise. And I look at my own life sometimes, I have such a long way to go in terms of my Christian faith. It says God's promise, he will complete what he started in me. And Paul's confidence as he prays for these Philippian Christians is a confidence in the extraordinary power of God that brought this church of Philippi into being in the first place. We haven't got time to read the whole story this morning, but if you have time later today or through the week, look at Acts chapter 16 and you will see the extraordinary display of God's power that brings this little church into being. Three people come to faith. It's the beginning of a small little church from different nationalities and different backgrounds. There's a wealthy Jewish woman called Lydia. There's a Greek slave girl. There's a Roman prison officer. And the power of the gospel crosses the boundaries. These people come to faith in Jesus Christ and this church is formed. And in the middle of it all, Paul finds himself in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And God miraculously breaks them free of jail. That's what Paul is thinking about as he writes this letter. He's confident that what God started, he will complete. Praying the promises of God is a great way to pray. It's a great way to shape how we pray because it anchors our prayers to the character of God. That's what Paul is doing here. This isn't self-confidence. This is confidence in that God will do what he's promised to do. He will carry it on. Love how Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. He says, there hasn't ever been the slightest doubt in my mind. This is Paul writing. That the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the day Christ Jesus appears. He will keep at it. I love that expression. So Paul prays with great confidence. Great confidence. Prayer that's shaped by gratitude, marked by joy. It's grounded in confidence. And the fourth thing I want you to see here in these opening verses is that his prayer is influenced by a deep affection for other people. It's a very deep love that he has for these Philippian Christians. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you. He says, I have you in my heart. That's a deep relationship, isn't it? I have you in my heart. So that, and then he goes on to say, whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And he says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Look at those two phrases there. I have you in my heart. I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. The term that Paul is using here is literally the word for our intestines, our bowels. First century people thought that was a sort of seat of your emotions. And we feel that sometimes, don't we? We feel things in our gut sometimes. Paul says, I have a deep affection for you. It's as if he's saying this, as I share my feelings with you, I open up my whole inner being to you so that you can feel the deep and tender level of my affection for you. And notice how inclusive this affection is. Look at verses 7 and 8. Three times in these two short verses, he uses this phrase, all of you. I have all of you in my heart. I don't know about you, but I find that very challenging in terms of praying. But that's what Holy Spirit prayer looks like. That's what that partnership looks like that we looked at a few minutes ago, where Paul says that actually there's a powerful partnership between your prayers and the work of the Holy Spirit. And here we get to see a little model, a little glimpse of how the Holy Spirit can shape that partnership and shape the way that we pray. Powerful emotions. Prayers that will be shaped by gratitude, and marked by joy, and grounded in confidence, and influenced by a deep affection for those for whom we're praying. We often pause at the end of our Sunday mornings, don't we? But let's just pause there for a minute. Now, perhaps for some of you who nodded off this morning, you'll come back to us for a moment. But how does that compare to how we pray? It was a long time since we said thank you to God for something. I found myself really challenged by that this week. How quick am I to say thank you to God? When did you last say thank you to God for something? Maybe we need a bit of that joy that reminds this morning, that reminds us who we are in Christ. We've been chosen, adopted, and loved. Maybe we need to anchor some of our praying to the promises of God. God, it says this in your word. This is what you say. I hold you to who you are. Take some of the Psalms which God has given to us. Actually given us the words that we can sometimes use to pray back to Him. If you're struggling with how to pray, read a psalm to God. Or maybe you sense the challenge and the depth of Paul's inclusive and affectionate heart for the church that he's praying for. He says, I'm praying for all of you. How are we doing? Holy Spirit is our helper. We're not on a guilt trip this morning. He's there to help us to pray like this. When the words come more easily. And as some of you so helpfully shared with me last Sunday morning after church, when the words do not come and we don't know what we ought to pray for. This isn't a guilt trip this morning. This is God saying to us by His Holy Spirit, Let me help you. Having seen how the Holy Spirit can shape the way we pray, let's just take a few minutes in the moments we have left to think about how we can pray. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says, and this is my prayer. Here's my prayer for you. And I want you to notice how this finishes at the end of verse 11. He says, well, I'm going to pray for you, he says. Is so that God gets the glory and God gets the praise. It's got to be a pretty good prayer, isn't it? We'll see how he prays for the Philippian church, how we can use these final verses to pray for each other. Three prayer requests here, essentially. And here's the first one, that our love for one another would grow. What does he say in verse 9? He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Or in the words of the message, it just keeps that freshness, doesn't it, to sometimes passages that become familiar to us. That he says, I'm praying that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but you will love well. It's got to be a good thing to pray for, doesn't it? It's a request that echoes the words of Jesus for his church. Love one another, and by your love for one another will people see that you are my disciples. It's hard to miss the centrality of love when you come to the Christian faith. We love because He first loved us. God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinful people, Christ died for us. Jesus' words, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. When did we last pray for our church family like that? That our love for one another would grow and deepen. It's easy to love those who love us, isn't it? But what about loving those for whom we don't see eye to eye with? I'm very struck by Paul's challenge in this letter where he says, I pray for all of you because I've got you in my heart. He doesn't single people out. He doesn't leave people out. He says, I'm praying for all of you. Praying for all of you. And you know what? The Holy Spirit can help us to pray like that. Because it's the Holy Spirit who changes our hearts towards each other. We love because He first loved us. We pray for each other because we know the love of God in our own hearts. And we know that God has loved those in our church family with that same love. And praying for one another like that means that God gets the glory. That's what I love about this prayer. God gets the glory. He gets the credit. There's the first request. Second request that comes in this prayer, that our love for spiritual insight and wisdom would grow. In other words, that we would go a little bit more deeply with God. What does he say? Verse 9, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. It's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? Or in the words of the message, you need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Eugene Peterson always says that as it is, doesn't he? But this is a solid prayer that Paul is praying here. It's a prayer for wisdom. It's a prayer request that we would make wise choices. It's a prayer request that we would sense more of God in the everyday. It's a prayer request that we might walk in step with the Holy Spirit. It's a prayer request that we might experience more of God. It is a prayer request that we would grow in our love for the things of God, for knowledge, for depth, for insight, in a way that God gets the glory. That's Paul's second prayer request. That our love for spiritual insight and wisdom would grow. And here's the third one. That our love for Jesus would grow. He says here in verse 10 and 11 that we might be pure, blameless for the day of Christ and filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, so that God gets the glory. Again, in the words of the message, live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary, a life Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all. He's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. Who was here this morning doesn't want more love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in our lives? Put your hand up if you don't want more of that. Or if you want more of that, put your hand up. Yeah. Lest I confuse you in my questions. Well, that's what Paul's praying for. That our love for Jesus Christ would grow. This prayer from a prison cell, it has really challenged me this week. It is completely and utterly Christ-centered. If you're one of those people who find it difficult to sleep at night, have a look at this passage and count how many times Jesus Christ is referred to in the first 11 verses in this chapter. Paul points completely away from his own circumstances and points to Jesus and prays this amazing prayer for these Philippian Christians. And my friends, here's what prayer can look like when we are praying in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul says, this is about your prayers with the help of the Holy Spirit. This is what that kind of praying can look like. Prayers that are shaped by these wonderful emotions that we've looked at here. Shaped by gratitude, marked by joy, grounded in gospel confidence, influenced by deep affection for other people. Followed by these three great prayer request, that our love for each other would grow, that our love for more of the things of God would grow, and that we would love Jesus more. got to be a prayer worth praying, doesn't it? Prayers for a prison cell. Let's just sit with God's word for a moment. And then in a moment, I've brought these words from Paul together into a prayer that we can pray together this morning, which will help us as we pray as we head out into a new week. So let's just sit quietly for a moment. God will be saying different things to different people this morning as we look at the Bible together, but let's not rush. Just take a few moments to hear God speaking to you by His Holy Spirit. And perhaps if you're brave enough this morning, just say, God, what do you want me to hear from your word this morning? What are you saying to me? Because I want to hear you. Let's do that for a moment. Now let's pray this prayer together, shall we? You find some words on the screen that bring together this prayer of Paul's for the Christians in Philippi. Last week we were talking about the fact that prayer is being real with God. It's about telling God how it is and recognizing that He understands us. Here's a wonderful prayer that we can pray, which is shaped by the Holy Spirit. So let's pray it out loud together, shall we? May our prayers be shaped by gratitude and thanksgiving. May our prayers be marked by a joy that reminds. May our prayers find confidence in the promises of God. May our prayers be influenced by a deep affection for others. May we grow in our love for one another. May we grow in spiritual insight and wisdom. May we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Amen.